Now, in Jesus' day, people in his day, the reason he talked about it so much is they had money problems. These people bought things they couldn't afford, went into debt to other people. They lived beyond their means. Many of them were greedy and most of them weren't content. Aren't you glad we don't have the same problems today, right? The truth is we're not all that different than the people that lived in Jesus' time. Yes, we live indoors. We refrigerate food. We drive cars. Yay for all those things. But the truth is most of us still struggle managing money. It most often manages us. And so I think we can all relate to this first verse in your outline. My guess is at some point in your story, you felt this way. Look at the first verse. In the blink of an eye, wealth, everybody say that word out loud, disappears. You ever feel that way at the end of the month? In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. And so what we're going to do is we're simply going to share with you what we believe Scripture reveals is a better way. And again, if you are here today and you're not a Jesus follower, you're just checking this thing out, so glad that you're here. All of our churches are safe places for you to just show up. You can believe whatever you want, but what we do around here is we unpack Scripture and we say, what is the wisdom found in here, and how do we practically live this out? And so what we're going to share is around a very simple principle that a mentor of mine taught me when I was 19 years old. And almost every time we've ever preached on money in this church in 20 years, we've shared this real simple principle. But it is a principle that, having lived it out imperfectly for over 20 years in my own life and watched hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people start living differently than average, different than the way that everybody else lives in our culture, I've watched it dramatically change other people's lives. And my hope would be that it would do the same for you. And so the reason that money often feels like it disappears is because here is how most people live. Here's their priority list. Go ahead and write this down. They spend, save, give in that order. Meaning when they get paid, they look at, this is what I make, awesome, this is what I can live on. And so they spend everything they make, and then if there happens to be anything over, or eventually when we get over 40, we start thinking about this thing called savings, and we're like, whoa, I better, you know, get on that. And so then maybe they start to save, and then maybe they start to give if there's anything left over after that. And living with that as your priority list in that order means that you'll never be able to be responsible to plan for the future, and you'll never be able to be generous, even if it's something you really want to do. And so what we've taught around here is that you flip that upside down. Here's a better way to live. Change your priorities. Give, save, spend. Flip the plan upside down. So what you do is you give first. You come up with your generosity plan. And if you're a Jesus follower, Scripture talks about this tithe. And so you give first to God. You pay yourself second. You pay yourself and you plan for your future, and then you live on the rest. And I was taught this when I was 19 with a percentage in mind. And so maybe if you're taking notes, by give, save, spend, write 10, 10, 80. That the goal would be, kind of, even when I started, when I was 19 years old, this was my goal. I was a Jesus follower. And so it was like, I want to participate in what God's doing through the church that I'm a part of. And so I gave 10%. I made $14,000 that year working part-time while I was in school. And so I saved at that time a whopping 1%, and then I lived off 89%. And so I wasn't hitting my marks yet, but it was this goal. And again, this was a journey that I went on. But when I was also taught this, I was taught that it's progressive, that you keep growing in generosity and growing in responsibility, which is giving and saving. And so again, having done this for over 20 years in my life, 19 of it being married, I know I only look like I'm 27, just a little older. But having lived this out now, you know, again, imperfectly, but having this as my goal, this is just the way, since I was 19 and a mentor of mine talked to me, I said, this is the path that I'm going to live on. The last several years of my life, my wife and I have lived on sometimes less, sometimes more, but 70% has kind of been our last couple years. We live on 70% or less of our income. And here's the deal. You can do this. And I want you to understand that this is not about us trying to get something from you or God trying to get something from us. This is me as one of your pastors saying, I want something for you. Like, our dream is that we would be a church full of the most responsible financial people and the most generous people in our cities, wherever our churches are. That's our dream. Our dream is that people who call any of our churches like their home church, this is your faith community, that you would live freely when it comes to your finances. Some of you are thinking, well, that's the problem, James. I live too free. I just spend it. That's not what I mean. What I mean is that you're living freely. You're not in bondage to debt, unnecessary debt, and that you're living freely and generously and open-handed with God, and you're well planned for your future so you can bless your kids and even your kids' kids. Like, that's our crazy dream. And here's the thing. I think you want that dream for yourself. And so today, we're going to quickly walk through this rearranging of the priorities by asking a couple questions, okay? And so the first one is, why give? Why do we give? We'll write this down. Because you will gain perspective. What generosity does is it changes your perspective. If you don't have a habit of giving first, here's what happens. Your perspective starts to turn inward. And here's what you start to believe. Everything that comes to you is just for you. That's the perspective you start to hold. If you hold on to money too long, you view it just as for yourself. Your perspective says it's all about me. And as a Jesus person, we are called to view ourselves as stewards and managers, not owners. And so Jesus taught this, that our heart follows our money. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. It'll be on the screen. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. What Jesus was saying here is that that finances aren't just a kind of personal issue. They are really a really big spiritual issue, and that our money and our heart are connected. And so where we send our money, how we use our money, says something about what we value. And so when we start living open-handed to God, here's what naturally happens. And open-handed towards other people is that our heart begins to follow in that way. And instead of just viewing everything that comes to us as for us, we start viewing ourselves as a conduit of God's blessing. That he blesses me, therefore, so I can be a blessing. And it changes our perspective. And that leads to another reason to give. Write this down. To join a bigger story. To join a bigger story. Now, let me just admit, this point right here is exclusive for Jesus followers. And again, if you're here today and you're not a Jesus follower, so glad that you're here. But this one really is about Jesus followers joining in on Jesus' mission. This next bullet is an all skate. You can get in on this one even if you're not a Jesus follower. But think about this. God doesn't need us or our money. I mean, if there really is a God, and he is who Scripture says he is, he does not need you or me or anything we have to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. But what God has chosen to do is to invite us, these imperfect people, into his great plan of redemption and restoration. And so God doesn't need us, but he wants us. And that's a really cool idea. And so every time we as Jesus people give to our local church or a gospel-centered compassion ministry, like the orphanage we support in Uganda, or a feeding program for orphans in Haiti, or building houses in Baja, Mexico, or serving homeless people right here in San Diego County, or fighting human trafficking right here in our county. Every time we give towards that, here's what's happening. We are joining God in his mission in the world. We're a part of what God is doing everywhere. And then one more quick reason to give, write this down, to live in peace. To live in peace. Here's what you already know, even if you're not a Jesus follower. We know this. The most content, happy people in life are generous people. They're people who live like this, open-handed, with themselves, with their resources, with their time, with their love, with their hospitality. Like the most content, happy people live like this. And the most miserable people, whether they have a lot or a little, live like this, close-fisted. Everything that comes to me is for me. It's all about me. Look at the wisdom, even though it's counterintuitive, of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, give away your life and you'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. If you try to chase happiness with money, here's what I promise. You will never catch it. money, it can't provide what intended was to be provided from this relationship with God and then learning how to live this better way. I've invited Pastor Chris, who's one of our pastors here in Chula Vista, actually part of the lead team that leads that money seminar called Money Study, and he's going to come up and talk through this next section, which is why save.
When I talk about money, saving money is probably my favorite topic of all when talking about money, because it has the power to change the way we live our lives. And it can dramatically affect our family members and the legacy that we pass on. You know, marketing and culture has impressed on us that saving money is not really that much fun, and it can be a drag. In fact, marketing experts do a great job when they convince you and I not to put that money in a savings account, but to go out and spend it on stuff. But the truth is, when it comes to saving, saving can help lower your stress when it comes to your finances. It can help you build wealth, and it can be a whole lot of fun to spend. So we're going to talk about three main categories when it comes to saving. Now, the first category we're going to talk about, you might remember from your grandparents saying, save for a rainy day, right? So we're going to write this down. We're going to establish an emergency fund. Now, the thing about emergency funds is they're for unexpected events. And the funny thing about unexpected events is they're really actually quite expected. They have the wrong name. We know they're going to pop up, right? Sooner or later, something's going to come along and zap us. We just don't know what it will be or how it will come about or when it will come, but we know sooner or later something's coming and it's going to suck some of our finances away. So that's why in the money study, like week one, we get on them. You must establish an emergency fund. Now, some of you in the room are here today, and you don't have like $1,000 in your savings account. So I want you to write $1,000 next to that last message point, because that's your homework this week, to establish at least $1,000 into your emergency fund. Now, that means you got to have a yard sale, maybe get rid of a car, sell the cat, sell the dog, do whatever it takes, but get $1,000 into that savings account, and then earmark it emergency fund. Now, many of us know that $1,000 really isn't going to do much when it comes to emergencies, but it will help us next week when that car tire explodes to be able to buy another car tire without sending our budget into a crisis for the month. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets." Long term, again, $1,000 isn't enough, so long term, we got to keep chipping away at that emergency fund and build up 3 to 6 months of living expenses. Imagine this. Imagine you got canned from your office or your work. Maybe it was your fault, maybe it wasn't. I don't really even care. But the truth is that if you have this emergency fund saved up, you can pay your mortgage for 6 months, feed your family for 6 months. You can pay the utility bills for 6 months. That is life-changing because it takes the emergency right out of the equation and allows you to make a planned, diligent choice of action to be able to course correct whatever's going wrong in your life. In my early 20s, my life was out of control, well, on a whole bunch of levels, but let's just stay focused on finances for now. I would spend every dollar I would make, and then I would use credit to help raise me to the next living income bracket. And as you can tell from this story, I was broke as a joke. And I don't know about you, but when I was broke, it seemed like anything that could go wrong would go wrong. I mean, it would rain and then it would pour on Chris. It felt like Murphy's Law moved into my spare bedroom and brought his cousins, broke, desperate, and stupid, with him. Until I got to a place in my life where I said, I've had it. I don't want to live my life like this anymore. And I put some margin between me and the mess. And that's what we're talking about, having an emergency fund. So all this junk that happens in life doesn't just burn you out. So the first thing we need to do, get $1,000 into that emergency fund. Second thing we need to do, build it up to 3 to 6 months living expenses. The third thing we need to do is to protect it from yourself and protect it from your spouse. Wait, don't point or nudge anyone just yet, okay? No marriage counseling after this talk. The reason is because we see that number in our account and we think, oh, this is the new boat fund, or honey, the leather couches are on sale. We'll replace the emergency fund. Let's go get them. This is to help you stay separated from the mess. Protect that emergency fund. Once we have the emergency fund built up, then we can shift our savings to the next topic we're going to talk about. Write this down. Planned purchases. Now, here's a crazy, wild idea. But what if we actually saved up the money before we went out and bought something? I know that's wild, and that goes against everything in your Visa card statement to do, but let's actually think about that stuff for a moment. And if you do make your savings and build it up for planned purchases, I want to tell you about one strategy that I've found pretty useful. It's taking that cash and holding on to it for a while. Some of the millennials in a room are wide-eyed and wondering what these rectangles in my hand are. Mom, Dad, what is that stuff? This is tangible money. You might have heard about it in history class. Anyways, if you hold on to this stuff long enough, cash is great, right? Because you can feel it. You become emotionally attached to it. And eventually, when you start to spend some of it, you'll start to feel like you're putting a family member out there for adoption. Oh, no! And you'll hurt a little bit on the inside. McDonald's caught on to this really quickly. In fact, when credit and plastic and debit cards were starting to come up and cash was starting to become a little bit phased out, they did some focus group studies. And what they found out is if you would be willing to spend with this, you'll spend 47% more in their restaurants. There's been MRI studies on, you know, how the brain works. And they find when you spend with cash, it triggers pain centers in your brain. And that's the truth. But when you spend with plastic, it doesn't activate your brain at all. That is wild. Look, I want you to carry cash on you because I want you to really think through your purchases before you go to the store and buy something. Maybe you'll think, I actually don't, whoa, there goes a bunch of money. Maybe you'll think that I actually don't need this 80-inch and I could settle for the 60-inch and keep a couple of these in my account for later on. I don't know, but it might help you hold on to some of the money that you're saving up for. The next category, well, first let me give you a verse for that. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to plenty, but those of everyone who are hasty, surely to poverty. So once we have our emergency fund built up, check one. Once we have our planned purchases in mind, check two. The third thing we can do when we save is write this down, build wealth. Now, I'm going to need all of my money for this, specifically because he'll try to steal it from me. But let me ask a question. How many people feel they have 25 years left in their career? Raise your hands in all of our churches and all of our auditoriums. 25 years left. Let me put it this way. How many people are under 40 years old in this room? Raise your hands. Be proud of it. Woo! Okay, now how many? Keep them up. Keep them up. Be proud of this. Now, 40-year-olds, here's your chance to get in on this. We're going to live longer. Medical science is booming, right? How many feel they got 25 years left in their career? Raise your hands. Now, look around at everybody with their hands up. Those are people who can be potential millionaires sitting in the room. You can go ahead and lower your hands. We've bought into this lie that the 1% is the 1% and the 99% is the 99%. And there is nothing we can do about it to get into that 1% bracket. I'm about to bust that myth wide open. It has nothing to do with politics, believe it or not. There's this thing called investing. And you might have heard about it. But when we actually aren't spending our money on debt and giving it away to credit agencies and banks, we can use this money to make other money. So in that idea of working 25 more years in your career, if you, which would be late to the game of putting money away, just let me put that in there, the earlier you are into your retirement, the less money you have to put away to get there. But if you would take some of that money, so we're going to pretend this is your paycheck right here, which probably most of you actually earn more than the money that's in my hand. This is only about $2,000, so it looks like a lot more than it is. If you took $800 a month and put it into a good mutual fund monthly for 25 years, you would have about $240,000 out of your pocket invested into that mutual fund. Now, there's this thing that happens when you get a good mutual fund. It's called interest. And some of you guys only know of interest as like a negative penalty. But interest in the right place can be a reward and be a good thing. And in your mutual fund, you want the interest coming in your favor. And a great thing about interest in a mutual fund, given time, it grows into this other kind of interest called compound interest. Now, Albert Einstein, one of the most brilliant people to have ever lived who understood math, had this to say about compound interest. Compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it. He who doesn't pays it. Albert was onto something. He was like, you could take this money and invest it and have more money as a result, or you can go out and spend it and not have it. That's basically what he's saying there. So let's go back to our illustration here. The people are going to work for 25 more years, right? You're putting $800 away in that mutual fund. And in a good mutual fund, this is what starts to happen. You put your original payment in there, and you make a little interest on it. Woohoo, we're already making money off money, right? That's a good thing. And a couple more years go by, you put some more money in it, you make some more money off that money. Woohoo. And then eventually what happens is your interest starts to make interest, and then that starts to make interest, and then that starts to make interest, and this starts happening. Interest on 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 interest. Probably about a decade, 15 years into it, maybe even 20 years into it. And then it starts just doubling down. Because what happens is a snowball goes downhill, right? That's interest. And it eventually becomes a boulder and starts to become compound interest. And then before you know it, it's a freaking avalanche going on inside of your mutual fund, a mathematical explosion in your favor. So in 25 years, you know you put $240,000 away, but when you log into that mutual fund, guess what you see? $1 to $1.4 million sitting there waiting for you. Now that's a game changer, folks, right? Some of you are thinking, Chris, this all sounds fantastic. But when I get cash on me, it's like, poof, it's gone. It goes to the Slurpees, it goes to the ice cream man, I don't know. And to put $800 away, that's just, I don't even have an extra $800. Well, do yourself a favor, look at the resources on the back of that outline, get Total Money Makeover. It will teach you about a cash flow system called envelopes, okay? There, it's all you need to know about that. Join the money study class next spring. We'll teach you all about this stuff. And third, maybe reevaluate how you spend money, because a lot of you have nice cars with a nice car payment with a beautiful interest giving the bank a lot of money. Many of us are in mortgages that don't make sense. I'm okay with mortgage. I just want you to have the right kind of mortgage so you can eventually own that house, like pay it clear. That'd be awesome. I want to help you get there. Many of us spend too much at restaurants, which I love to eat. I'm a fat kid, okay? Feed me. I want to go. But sometimes I have to limit the Cheesecake Factory for Applebee's or Denny's because I don't have that much more money in my account. But if you start choosing to lower your cost of living just a little bit, you can make margin of $800 to be able to invest. And again, this is for people who are late to the game. If you're in your 20s, you don't even have to invest that much money to become a millionaire by the time you retire. If you're in your 30s, you are ahead of the game. Here's something I want you to know. Most Americans will spend somewhere around $279,000 in interest payments giving it away to the bank. That's the average American. Or you could choose to give $800 into your mutual fund and in 25 years have over $1 million in your name. Friends, you do not have to be average. You don't want to get to the end of your life and be broke because you did not make the money you have behave. Pastor James is going to come back up and he's going to talk about how we should spend.
You can leave that right there. Totally fine. All right, well, how do we spend? Here's the first way. Write it down. Responsibly. That's one of the things this is really all about. Obviously, not all spending is bad, right? I mean, you have to spend to live, especially on the essentials. Mortgage, rent, insurance, food, NFL ticket, gotta have the essentials. And then after the essentials, there can be some freedom. But make sure that you're spending responsibly. Investigate your spending habits, because much of our spending is simply driven, as we said earlier, by marketing and advertising. And what we do is we fall prey to wasteful spending. So when it comes to your spending, just make sure you know where it's going. And again, there's some great resources that'll help you do that. Here's the next thing. Really, the entire talk is about this, is that when we spend, we need to spend intentionally. Recently, my in-laws moved from the Midwest to San Diego, and they moved in my house. Pray for me. They've been living in my house for 5 months, and that's because one of the things that we talked about was that when they retired from an over 40-year career, if you live in the Midwest, why would you not want to come to San Diego? And we are in the process of building a casita in our backyard. That's kind of where they're going to live. And we love having them. I have young kids. And so to have built-in childcare at this stage of our life is awesome. But we're in the process of building this. And here's the deal. It's taken a lot longer to get started than we ever thought. Meeting with architects multiple times, different renditions of the plans. Then, we had to submit it to our HOA. That was fun. Different renditions. Then we had to submit it to the city of Chula Vista. And then just this last week, we broke ground and started doing this. But now you would go, okay, we have this plan. Not only during that, but virtually every day the contractor has some sort of question about something just to make sure that it is happening to plan. And none of us would ever embark on an addition or building a house or anything like that without having a plan and knowing how much it cost, right? Like we knew all that stuff going into it. None of us would just gather a couple friends and go to Home Depot and go, all right, let's just buy a bunch of stuff and knock this out. Like you just wouldn't do that. You have a plan because you want what you're building to last. Yet when it comes to our financial house, most of us don't have a plan. There's a lot of you here that you probably have a savings plan. You're ahead of 70% of the people in our society if you do. Ahead of 70%. But here's what I know. A lot of you don't have a generosity plan. There's no intentionality in your giving. It's like, well, if it's there and I have it, then here's this thing. But as a Jesus follower, again, going back to that priority list, it's supposed to be intentional. But even if you maybe have those two, do you have a spending plan? Do you know where your money is going? Because if you are being responsible and you are being intentional, then here's the beautiful part of spending. Write this down. It leads to the last way to spend, enjoyably. You can enjoy the resources that you work for. Did you know that God wants you to enjoy your life? Maybe that's a crazy idea to you. Maybe, your view of God is that he's the ultimate killjoy up there, just waiting to, take over and take everything that you got. Scripture actually says that everything you enjoy about life in this world is because God gives that as a gift. Everything you enjoy is a gift from God. And so when you are living responsibly, when you are giving, when you are saving, and then you're living totally surrendered to God in your finances, here's what you can do. You can enjoy it. One of the things I've said around here for years is there is nothing wrong with having nice things. Just make sure that those nice things don't have you. I drove a 1997 Isuzu Rodeo for a long time, 16 and a half years to be exact. And the last 2 years of driving that, I was praying that it would be stolen or I would get in an accident. Because it got to the point I hated that vehicle. I would just get the noises it would make, but I was committed to just driving that sucker because it was paid for, it was the wise thing to do, and I had a savings plan so then I would be able to purchase something else. And I'm happy to say that that vehicle finally died about a year ago. Praise the Lord, okay? And when it did, I went out and bought a new vehicle. First time in my life I ever bought a new vehicle. And I bought a Ford F-150. Let me just say, I feel like a real man now, all right? And no, I will not help you move, just in case you're like, well, he's got a truck. No. But here's the thing. I jumped 20 years in automotive technology in one purchase. It was like, who knew these things existed? The difference is amazing. And I'll be honest, I am enjoying that vehicle. And I'm enjoying it guilt-free. Here's why. Because it was a planned purchase. Purchasing that vehicle, and I'm not looking at that as an investment that's going to retain its value. It's a vehicle. It's going to lose its value. And in 15 years, I'll be praying somebody steals that. And I get in an accident because that's just what I do. I'm going to be driving that for a little while. But the reason I can enjoy it is because that purchase has not impacted my generosity ability, and that purchase has not impacted my saving ability because it was planned. And then you can enjoy it. You can do this. You want to do this.